It's a great day. Weather's cooler than yesterday quite a little bit, isn't it? But he gave us yesterday to work around here, which was perfect. And he gave us this day to worship. So we come together to give him thanks and praise for the opportunity to be a part of this service and part of what he's doing yet in our world, calling men and women in various places out of darkness into light and awakening lives that are asleep or not paying attention. Some of you are his vessels for that kind of use, and you're living your life day by day paying attention to what's going on around you so that you might represent Jesus, so that you might share the gospel in the middle of a grocery store run or wherever it is he finds you there and available to him. I think sometimes that we just fail to see the little things. And my wife has reminded me so many times, did you notice what God is doing in so-and-so? And I hadn't yet, but she's not going to let me get away with that. So that's a good thing, and I appreciate it very, very much. We pastors, we do it a certain way, and we recognize certain things, and we want to make things happen, and then we discover we can't. We finally start sitting down sometime during the week in a quiet spot with the Bible and listen to the Master so that we can obey him yet and to the final run. And I say it that way because in many of our hearts, and you can talk to each other about this, it looks like the final run. It looks like the beauty of the day when the turn toward home is definitely out there and happening. Whatever we do, we want to acknowledge him as our God and our Lord. And we want to be able to say to him every day, Lord, I'm available. I'm yours. Use me the way you want to. Work in me the way you want to. Hide me in that cross so that Jesus is exalted. And we praise him for that. We're going to pray, as we always do about this time in the service. And I've got some requests written down here and some others, but we can't pray every request. We can't pray everything we're putting out here. So be sure and get a prayer sheet, a prayer list. It's up to date. And take one with you and pray for those that are quickened to you as you pray each day, each week. Let's pray. While you remain seated, just rest with me in him and let us pray together. Father, I want to thank you again for your faithfulness to us, for the living presence that we sense and feel as the Holy Spirit does his work around us and in us. And our prayer is that that work is done through us in a powerful way. Father, we thank you for the joy of this great salvation, and we're thankful for the times when you caught us and called us and made us your own. It's been a joyful and blessed journey, challenges at times, but a wonder all the time. I thank you for this congregation, this people. Father, I thank you that you've given us a hope that is in place. As we look toward that hope, we recognize that we serve you here and we walk with you here, and you are leading us into that promise, those promises that you've given us for that which is to come. Thank you, Lord, that we will be clothed upon with greater life than we've ever known as we arrive finally at home with you. Thank you, Lord, that we're able to see as we live today the unseen, existing and strong, greater, better, more than the seen can ever be. So we thank you, Father, for your working, your loving, your strengthening, and your blessing us as we live, as we walk. Without you, we can do nothing, and in your working, we will see your glory. Father, we pray today for your church around the whole world, realizing it's a big world with a lot of needs. But when we pray, you hear us, and as we go praising you, you're at work in those things for which we prayed. So we pray for your church around the globe. We pray, Lord, that you will watch over your people, that you will guide us in the place you put us, that you will build your church all around the world as The anointing rests upon the word that's shared, preached, lived in every place. And Father, as we pray today, we pray that you will work in these United States of America from the leadership of our country all the way down. And that you'll remind us that we are not on our own and that it's not about us, it's about you. And our prayer is always, Lord, that you will continue to work in your church in this nation, reminding us who we are, that we might remember how to live. Thank you, Lord, for loving us that way. And we want to thank you for those we've been praying for who have physical needs, other needs, needing your touch in a real way. And what a joy it is to love them and to pray for them. Doug and Nancy are here. It's a big step to get here for them even. And I thank you for your healing power in their lives that they've experienced already. And we thank you, Lord, for the promises they've received and are standing on. And we thank you for guiding them through one step at a time, trusting in Jesus, unvarying, uncompromising, with faith and love, and the sense of expectancy as the Holy Spirit works. Bless our brother Robert Simmons as he battles brain cancer. We lift him up to you and pray for him today that you'll strengthen and encourage him and bless him each step of the way. Mary McKnight, who needs your touch right now, Lord, to restore equilibrium and get her back on her feet in a way that she can live as she wants to live and be a part of worship like she wants to be a part of worship. So touch Mary today and strengthen her and bless her. Father, we've been praying for Sandy and she's here all the time lately. We just pray that you'll continue to do what's necessary to get her back on her feet in full, healed and strengthened and made well. And we pray for our brother Robin Behe. I know what he goes through right now and is a difficult thing. And there are side effects because of other actions going on in his body. And we just lift him up to you, he and his family, and ask you to work your will in them. We pray for Charlie and Joan, raising them up, lifting them up, asking you to work in them where there are things that are bigger than we are, but they are not bigger than you are. And Father, I want to thank you today that on this day when Harmon turns 93, you will bless him where he is and let him know that there are those who yet continue to pray for him here as he journeys. So we thank you for all of these situations and needs. And we pray, Lord, that as you hear us, you will work through and with these prayers, touching lives and blessing your people in a powerful way. Forgive us, O Lord, when we get caught up in what's happening and become fearful. Forgive us, Lord, when we lose sight of what you're wanting to do in our lives. Remind us again that you're not quite done with us. And that we will know when you have finished and completed your work in our lives. We pray, Lord, for the Vaughn family, the loss of a loved one very significant to them. We pray you'll bless their service tomorrow and that you'll bless them in the days ahead. We thank you for hearing us in all of these things. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you. I want you to turn with me to the 23rd chapter of Luke, right back where we were in the reading a while ago. 23rd chapter of Luke. And I'm going to read verses 26 to 38. 26, Luke 23, verse 26, down through the 38th verse. Hear the word of the Lord. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and they laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people, and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. Soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him. This is the king of the Jews. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading, hearing of his word. It's the season that all of us have through the years learned to enjoy and recognize. Season of Lent, we would call it. Some churches do. The ecclesiastical year, that's the church year, has these events and happenings recorded in them. And I haven't said anything much about Lent because we didn't start at the beginning of this series and start seven sermons to the Resurrection Sunday, and I've done that a number of times. So if you're looking for messages on CD that have that series in them, it'll be a bunch of series. Each year was a little different. Sometimes we went all seven Sundays in order to grasp and hold on to what was happening across the nation with the church and be a part of it, worshipers who are recognizing certain things in the life of Christ. And I think it's time, anytime we get into this time headed for the cross, that it's time for realizing the cost of redemption and the wonder of resurrection. It's time for us to pause a moment and think of this great salvation. Remember what happened in your heart when the Savior came along? Did it change? How many of you have had that experience with the living Lord Jesus Christ touching your life? You knew you had been born again. You knew you had been transformed on the inside. And you didn't have to go and find others size up beside you in order to know that that had happened. You knew that your heart had been transformed. And your life was in Christ Jesus, this one who loved you and gave himself for you. Had I done a series this year, I'd have focused on the signs, on the words that were spoken while Jesus was on the cross. They were key words. They represented certain things, introducing them. And today we're going to talk about the first one just to get us back on track a little bit. These sayings are enlightening interpretation of his sufferings. The first one he says while he's on the cross, he's hanging there between two thieves. They just were nailed there and hung up between heaven and earth. And what happened in that particular place was there was Jesus saying to them some very important situations here. So I want to look at that again. Verse number 34. Jesus said, Father, what did he say? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. I need to water this machine. Just a little bit. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then there was the group of them casting lots down below the cross. It's kind of going on to see which one got what from the goods that were there. That's a good place to begin a prayer, isn't it? Good place to pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Great beginning for one who has come to seek and save the lost. Redeeming them is what he's been at work doing. And he's ridden his little donkey into town in Jerusalem in order to identify with the city as their king, fulfilling the word in Zechariah 9, verse 9, about that little donkey and the foal of a donkey and the king riding into town in Jerusalem. Now, kings didn't ride donkeys. I mean, if you're going to ride any kind of four-legged animal, let's go with a horse with power and strength, not a donkey. But he's fulfilling Scripture. And when we look at that and recognize it, we realize that as each of these sayings, when you go through all of them, is an ocean of truth compressed into a drop of speech. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let me remind you of this. Jesus had been acquitted by the highest authorities in the land. I find no fault in this man. Pilate, Herod, both declaring him unaccountable for anything that was laid against him, that he was not at fault. And now he's being impaled on the cross in the most shameful punishment to which a criminal could be subjected in that time. A book was written in 1954, Smoke on the Mountain. Joy Davidson wrote the book. Anybody know who Joy Davidson was? You know C.S. Lewis? He's the one that married her. She is the American woman that got acquainted with C.S. Lewis over time in England and ended up being his wife, which is an interesting story when you know anything about C.S. Lewis and about her. They were so opposite, so different. And then she died of cancer at a short time after she married him. But she wrote this in 1954. She was also an author. And this is what she said about this death thing, particularly the cross. She said, "Our generation has never seen a man crucified except in sugary religious art. But it was not a sweet sight. And few of us would dare to have a real picture of a crucifixion on our bedroom walls. A crucified slave beside the Roman road screamed until his voice died and then hung a filthy, festering clot of flies, sometimes for days. A living man whose hands and feet were swollen masses of gangrenous meat. That is what our Lord took upon himself, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Now, this is the way it is as Joy writes about it, but here's what Jesus came to do. And then the text is brought up right out of the Scriptures to show that this is what Jesus came to do. He will deliver. He might destroy him that had the power of death, overcoming the devil, defeating him, winning over him, delivering them. People who were fearful of death anyway, but delivering them so that there was no more fear of death, so that they were no longer overcome constantly by the enemy we had. You ever had an encounter with the negative power of Satan? You ever had a connection to something that came from him that you know was evil, bad, not good? Some of us have. There's a contest always going on. They gave Jesus, when they got him to Skull Hill, they gave him wine mingled with myrrh, which he refused. Matthew records that they gave him gall in their wine. He refused that too. Whatever, maybe there was one and the same. We're not really sure. The commentators. But at Skull Hill, he was offered the wines. He didn't take them. He was stripped and laid on rough beams. Spikes were driven through his quivering flesh. Might have been right through here. Not sure. There's a good catching place right there where those bones come around. and you hang him up on those and the feet and arms, and you drop him down in the ground in that post. Now, some of us have built fences. Put big cedar posts in at a certain place, and when you got a post, you're going to get out of the way when you drop it. It just don't stand in the hole, you know. Drop it in the hole, and it stands up tall and hard. You can imagine the weight of the man working against him in this whole process. Stripped, laid on tough, rough beams, spikes driven through his quivering flesh, and then the cross is raised. And while this is going on, someone suggested his lips are moving. I'm not sure where that applies in the story right now. I found it, but I don't have it in front of me. But there was a kind of a moving of his lips, and somebody said, "What's he saying?" He's praying. They could discover that he was praying had they listened close. Who was he praying to? He's praying to the Father, always. Praying to his Father, praying to his Father. He's praying not for himself, but for those who are taking his life, those who have come to destroy him or kill him. He's praying for them. Father, forgive them. First main statement in this whole series of cross appearances, shall we say. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He didn't say, "Forgive me." He said, "Forgive them." We learn from Jesus how to pray for others. We learn to pray for those who are in opposition to us. We learn to pray for those that we'd rather just kind of bypass or do without or have no connection to. Jesus made it possible for us to pray the prayers that bring freedom and life to those who could find it nowhere else but in himself. His first word on the cross was a word of prayer. The consistent habit of a lifetime persists for him even in the hour of death. He just prayed because he prays. He trusted the Father because he knows the Father and the Father knows him. He was who he was right through the hardest thing in his life. His life was prayer. His hands were doing, his feet were walking. Prayer in response to the will of God. Action in prayer as well. And then there is this, Father. The invocation marked by the name of Father God. And Jesus holds on to his sonship because he knows himself in this. He's not going to let anything vary who he is and what he's doing. He has come to do the will of God. He has come to prepare a salvation for man who has no hope without his saving grace. If Jesus doesn't come to save us, there is no salvation. If we are not made his and willing to follow him, there is nowhere to go. You can break his body, and they couldn't even do that on the cross because he died sooner than necessary, and they stuck a sword in his side where that mixture of blood and water spurts out, but he has no broken bones, which is unusual because those who died beside him had the bones of their legs broken, so they would die faster because all the weight sagging. Broken bones, agonizing presence, not in Jesus. He has a communion with the Father. He has a trust in doing what he was sent to do, and he drinks the cup. He drinks the cup that is given him by the Father to drink. Drinks it, the dregs, saying, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." In his kingdom manifesto, and that's what I'm calling that whole 5, 6, 7, those three chapters in Matthew. This is a the Sermon on the Mount with all the preparatory words about how to live this life and what it is to live as part of this kingdom. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who gracefully use you and persecute you. Matthew 5. You've read that, right? You've heard those words. This is Jesus' teaching now. He's putting his teaching into practice, having risen. He is there with them, even yet. Jesus is asking the Father to forgive them when man's enmity and hatred for God and holiness has reached its climax in the rejection and crucifixion of the Son. While that has reached its climax in that life, their lives, they're asking, Jesus is asking the Father to forgive them. Been forgiven? Know that your sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. We hadn't sung Washed in the Blood for a long time. I grew up singing it. Anybody else grow up singing it? Yeah, I grew up singing it. Kind of kept us on track in the salvation message. You didn't get saved without that bloody cross. That was where you identified your life, where you recognized that you died with Him and are raised with Him now. A newness of life everywhere because of what He's doing. And you will look at these little aorist forms of the verb in Greek, and we don't want to talk about that because we'd all get lost pretty quick. And Jesus might have said it this way, then Jesus was saying, or Jesus said as Jesus was saying, a continuum thing. It goes on now, for He died for us on the cross. He was dying that we might live. He was dying that we might follow, serve Him. And He's crucified then under the guise of religion, under the guise of sanctity, some holy religious thing. And at such a time, the holiest of men would have prayed, Father, forgive me. Holiest men would have prayed that. During His ministry, He claimed that as a Son of Man, He had power on earth to forgive sins. Then why did He pray to the Father after all that? Why wouldn't He just forgive sins? Why would He pray to the Father for these various things that are going to be a part of what He's come to do? Why not just say to the as to paralyzed man, turn, your sins, my friend, are forgiven you. He said that before. Paralyzed man that they brought to Jesus, remember, four friends brought him, spoke that word and sent him home. He didn't stop and pray to the Father about anything at that stage, because now, He was taking the place of sinful human beings, identifying with our guilt, identifying with every bit of it. They could be forgiven because He was standing in their place, paying the cost. Now He's lifted up from the earth, no longer in a place of authority, but of condemnation, numbered with the transgressors. Became a part of those transgressors, identified with them, that they might be free. Here is love triumphant over evil. Rather than curse or condemn His murderers, He prays for them. The idea of substitution is implied in this prayer. His prayer meant, forgive them and condemn me. Because somebody had to die. We needed a lamb who had no sin. We needed a sacrifice that wasn't a sinner. And Jesus, the only one there was. He came as a man. He lived as a man. He never sinned. He never sinned inwardly nor outwardly, but He pleased the Father all the time. I always do that which pleases Him, He says. I always do. Love triumphant over evil. His prayer meant, forgive them and condemn me. God's law says it this way, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. It's the blood of the Lamb that makes possible our sins being gone. Remitted, covered, done, finished. Forgive them. The Romans who participated needed forgiveness. They were gambling down below his hanging place. The Jews who demanded his death, saying, crucify him, crucify him, needed his forgiveness. Both Jew and Gentile, and those for sure who ultimately will believe in who he is, also needed the forgiveness of the Master, or needed. For they do not know what they do. This cry limits his forgiveness. Judas and Pilate, excluded from benefits of the prayer, they had acted willfully and not in ignorance. In the minds of many Jews, Jesus was a blasphemous impostor. They didn't realize the magnitude of their crime at all. Crucify him, crucify him. They didn't see that as a big deal. Dealing with him. Confirming it was Peter, confirming it was Paul, that their ignorance did not excuse them, or Jesus would not have needed to pray. He's praying for them, even those who did not know that they needed forgiveness. In grace, Jesus does have compassion upon the ignorant, doesn't he? You think ignorant people can get saved? I mean, people that are ignorant of the gospel altogether. And then in a church service somewhere, somebody's preaching and you hear it and there's a call made to your heart. You can't escape it and you head down to take somebody's hand and hear instruction on how to pray and what is going on in your life and let's see it. Yeah. You got saved without knowing anything. Maybe. I was just 12 when I got saved. So I was just a kid. I didn't know theology at all. Who is he? I didn't know any of that. I was on a farm. Man, I knew a lot of things out on the farm. Loved the farm. But when I went to church, there was always this sense of power, of potency, pulling on me inside, making me feel a little uncomfortable just being there. And I can't remember to this day whether it was Jesus or my mother who called me up to the front. And I say it that way because she headed that way and I was pretty much going to stay close. So I don't know how all those feelings worked out, but I'll guarantee you, when I left that little church on 149 then in Decker Prairie and headed home with Mama and my brothers and my sister, I was different. I was brand spanking new, absolutely transformed. I was not the same kid. So here we are 60 years later or so. And he's still really good. He's still the Lord who's able to transform a heart. He's still able to call you by name if you're his. Still able to bring you to him. I don't know how we're going to get that working where people are going to get born again. We just have to wait and see what God's doing and get in on it. But I think we ought to be praying. Lord, don't let anybody who's lost now be lost when this service is over or when this week is over, when this time is over. Let them know for sure who they are. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, Paul said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. insolent, violently arrogant. There are still folk around like that. And we know and have learned that all of us are guilty, as Paul so clearly argued in Romans 1, 2, and 3. None righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. You will not enter into heaven or into the glory or into his kingdom without that regeneration. And he does it from the heart in such powerful ways that we are seeing his glory. The answer to Jesus' prayer is what he always expected from the Father. He didn't think the Father was going to be off track somewhere trying to figure out how to answer his question. He prayed accordingly. His prayers were always answered. I know that you hear me always, he said. Did you hear me when I pray? Before his body was removed from the cross, the centurion confessed his deity. A centurion was in charge of 100 soldiers. He was guarding, watching over the place of sacrifice. And when he saw Jesus die, heard him, saw him, loud cry, "It is finished," ringing out. He recognized something more than most did that day. "Truly," he said, "this man was the Son of God." Or in Matthew, it says it a little differently, but basically the same thing. "Certainly, this man was a righteous man." All because of what the Father was doing in him. When 3,000 converts came up to the leaders of all that group in Pentecost, not the results of Peter's eloquence, but an answer to Jesus' prayer, 3,000 added. Church got off to a nice beginning. Move of God's Spirit, working of transformation and change. And then shortly thereafter, a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Perhaps some who had sent him to the cross. Even for the Jews who cried, "His blood be on us and our children, his blood be on us and our children." His prayer secured a reprieve of 40 years before Jerusalem was destroyed. 40 more years to grapple with what they believed about Jesus. Time was given them by his faithful grace. Remember Stephen, the first Christian martyr, through following Jesus' example, he comes in below the standard. Though he's following Jesus' his example, he comes in below. He thought first of himself and then his enemies. Let me tell you what he said. "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this.'" He remembered what Jesus had said. He prayed in that same commitment, identifying with what Jesus had said. Jesus' first prayer, as we see it here, was, "Father, forgive them." This is while he's on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And at the end of this series of chapters or verses, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. John Bunyan wrote a pretty amazing piece of literature. Much of it, most of it written while imprisoned for his preaching. And he wrote this Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you have read that, Pilgrim's Progress? Read it? Yeah. I love the way it's written. I've gone several times trying to find things I wanted in the story, and that's a little more difficult because I don't know what it was. But you just keep looking, you find other stuff just as good. Let me read a little portion of it. This is Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and this is Christian on his way home. He's got this great big burden on his back. Kind of the way you felt before you surrendered. Kind of eased up into the place and said, I'm tired of going to church. But he wouldn't let you quit. And then the preacher finally preached a sermon you could hear. I think that's what we have to wait on. God to do what he wants to through us. And then get in on it. Listen to this. Now I saw in my dream that the highway which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall. And that wall was called salvation. Putting in Isaiah again, 26:1. Still in Isaiah, Joe. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran thus till he came to a place somewhat ascending, and upon the place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom a sepulcher, a cross and a grave. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders, fell from off his back, and began to tumble. And so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher where it fell in. And I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome and said with a merry heart, he hath given me a rest by his sorrow and life by his death. Then he stood a while to look and wonder. For it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked therefore and looked again even till the springs that were in his head sent the water down his cheeks. That's the way to say you started crying. Water down his cheeks. Now as he stood looking and weeping, behold, three shining ones came to him and saluted him with peace be to you. So the first said to him, thy sins be forgiven. The second stripped him of his rags and cloaked him with change of raiment. The third also set a mark on his forehead and gave him a roll with a seal upon it, which he bid him look on as he ran, and that he should give it in at the celestial gate. So they went their way. Then Christian gave three leaps for joy and went on singing. Thus far did I come laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in. Till I came hither, what a place is this? Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must hear the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed grave, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me. Put to shame for me. The agony of the cross for you, for me. It's more than signing up. It's more than just becoming a part of a gathered people called a church. Because if we don't have Jesus, and we're not yielded to him so that we can love one another from the heart, we're not the church he's building yet. I wish I could say it better. I wish I could preach it better. I know it. I know it in my heart, in my mind, in my life. But I find my limits okay because it is he who matters in this. Sometimes It's difficult. Sometimes it's amazing. Check your heart. If you're His, may you celebrate through this season. May you thank Him for the donkey who did what he should have. May you thank Him for the Jesus, our Lord, who walked around in that city. As soon as he got in there, he went to the temple. What do you expect? It's late in the day. He went to the temple. And as soon as he got in there, he looked around and saw all that was going on, the money changers and all the things that were going on, selling things in the place of prayer. And he came back the next day. According to that opening story, he looked it all over and said, it's going to get dark. In a minute, we'll come back in the morning. That makes it even better. Everybody's fully stocked. That's the great time to get there. Fully stocked. All the sales from the day before have not gotten out of it yet. He can make this, and he makes this whip, wraps it in various strands of leather, I'm assuming, and I don't think he beat those people. He drove the animals out. He told the people, what are you doing? You made the house of God, the house of prayer, a house of thieves. You think they heard it? Yes. Did they follow? Oh, I don't know about that. You know how we people are. We get through the thing and it settles down a little better. We go, okay, to do it again. It was their way of making a living, folks. They had to stop and change everything to change that. It was going to take the heart of a master who was going to come in and give them a new heart and show them the way of truth and life, which was also available in the Old Testament enough to get them to this place. But they were going to have to listen and obey the master who's calling them out of darkness. So what do we do, Pastor? We keep taking one step at a time. Put one in front of the next one and one in front of that, and we just keep going. Pedestrians on the holy highway. And I have lived long enough in this gospel to know that God does not run it like it's a speed machine, and that much of the time it's a big slowdown that gets our attention finally focused on where it needs to be. We need Him. He wants us. Sounds like a pretty good combination. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you today for your presence with us, your love for us. Looking back, a lot of us can say thank you, Lord, for that glorious day or night or morning or evening when you took a hold of my heart and you took out a heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh, put your Holy Spirit within me. And I've never been the same, ever, since. Oh God, work in each of us, men and women alike. Let us simply yield to you what we try to hold on to. Let us yield to you what we think we can control better. Let us yield to you our life, our being, our doing, our living, our dying, to your mighty and marvelous glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing this final song. If you need prayer, want to be prayed for, or you want to have someone join you to talk to the Lord, come on down front while we're singing. We'll meet you there.